I don't want to grow in Christ. I don't want to grow in Christ. Now, of course, because I'm a minister, I would never dream of telling you that. You see, growing and developing would require too much change. And I've grown to be comfortable with where I am at this present time. Some people just don't want to get better. Their problems define who they are and it gives them significance. And we don't need or want to grow or to develop. Imagine it's the middle of the night and you come across a motorist at the side of the road. He has his head under the bonnet of his car and you stop, you get out and go up to him and ask, "Is there something wrong with the car?" I can well imagine the answer you might get. "Oh no, nothing wrong. It's what I do at 1 o'clock in the morning. On a cold night, stop my car, lift the bonnet, just to admire the engine." What a stupid question to ask. Imagine going into the hospital to visit someone who is ill and ask them, "Do you want to get well again?" "Why do you think I'm here?" would come the reply. Not really the smartest question you've ever asked. Yet those kinds of questions get asked all the time. In this passage that we've read in John 5, there's a man lying at the side of the pool. He has been ill for 38 years. Legend had it that there were magical powers in the pool. They said that whenever the waters rippled, that the first person into the water would be healed. How many times had this man watched and waited to see the surface of the water change? Weeks might pass, and then he would spot a movement in the water, but too late. The young fellow, with not all that much wrong with him, was into the water before him like a shot. On another occasion, there were those who had lots of friends, and they would sit with them, and when the water moved, the friends would get him into the water before he had a chance. So here he lies, 38 years of suffering, and along comes this man whom he doesn't know and asks what seems to be one of the most insensitive questions. "Do you want to get well?" You know, you can find places like the pool, places like that all over the world. Special holy places where someone would see a saint or would see a statue weep or bleed or receive a vision. And they would set up a shrine and people would come in their busloads. And all of that kind of thing makes this legend of the rippling water described in John 5 so easy for us to appreciate. It's near to the temple and that's got to help. Somebody tells a story how they were healed one time when the waters rippled and the lame and the blind and the ill will flock there in the hope that with a bit of luck that it might work for them as well. What a pathetic sight that crowd must have been. And I've often wondered, why didn't Jesus just heal them all? Maybe Jesus wasn't in the business of just healing the sick. And for some reason, Jesus singles out this man and goes to him and asks the startling question, "Do you want to get well?" Of course he wants to get well. He wasn't just there for the good of his health. "Look, it's not for my want of trying," he says. "I have tried and I have tried and I have tried again to get into those waters, but every time I see my chance, someone else gets in ahead of me. It's not my fault." Maybe this question that Jesus asks is not so silly or so insensitive or irritating as it might first seem. Jesus is Lord, and he's not given to asking unnecessary questions. Usually we have found that when Jesus says something that seems harsh or obvious or confusing, that there is something there for us to learn if we pay attention. If Jesus was just into healing for healing's sake, then he would just have said the word and all these people would have been healed. We sometimes have the picture in our minds that Jesus just healed everyone that he came across. That is not, in fact, the case. Jesus has something that he wants us to learn, and that is why this particular man is singled out by Jesus and why Jesus goes about the healing in the way that he does. When you take a look at the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performs, you get to understand that the question that Jesus asks is usually the question that we too need to think about. So when Jesus asks the question, "Do you want to get well?" then that's a question that we need to think about ourselves. I don't want to grow in Jesus Christ. Do you want to get well? But it's not my fault. Every time that I try to get into the water, someone gets in ahead of me. But why not answer the question? It's a simple yes, no. Do you want to get well? But it's not my fault. And can you see that there's something interesting here, perhaps behind the scenes, that we need to investigate? Do you want to get well? How many times have we listened to the promises of God? The thought of these promises have encouraged us, and we respond with approval or a sense of commitment, but it doesn't change one bit the way we live, the way we feel. Because there is something inside of me that resists getting well. There is something inside of me that resists growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be like Jesus. All I ask to be like him. I don't mean a single word of it. Do I want to get well? Or is there something there that resists the change that comes from the encounter with Christ? I think there is. And that is why, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ puts that question so pointedly to us. Do you want to get well? And of course, not everyone would want to be healed. Not everyone would want to get better. Not everyone would want to have their problem solved. Because for this man to be healed, that miracle might well mean a significant loss in his living. Away from the pool, way out there in the world of city life and responsibility, there would be new responsibilities. The pool where he lies may not be the greatest place in the world, but twice a day they send along food. People come and talk to us, and to be here, at least I'm a somebody. I'm the man that has been at the pool for 38 years. To be healed might thrust one out into that world with larger responsibilities. So the question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? Is one that the man needed to face, and it's one that we need to face as well. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be made new? If you remain unconverted, even though you have a knowledge of Christ, it is because you choose to remain spiritually paralyzed. For those of us who are Christians, it is a question that we need to face. Do you want to be well? if I was well, if I was to grow, if I was to be more Christ-like, what might that mean in my life? If I were to set aside this set of circumstances or problems for which I'm known to have, might I become a nobody? At this moment in time, I'm known to be the person that struggles with this issue. People come and talk to me and ask me questions about it. In my problem lies my significance. So to be well might cost. And hence, the question from Christ, do you want to be well? In that heart might lie bitterness, unresolved conflicts, and many other issues that lie hidden within us. Do you want to be well? It might mean losing that bitterness, losing that conflict. It might mean forgiving someone else. And to be honest, I'm quite happy with the sense of spite that I live with for that other person. And I have no intention of giving that up. You see, we become comfortable with our issues. They define us. They say who we are. We share them. We talk about them. We're determined to always nurse them and to never let them go because we don't want to be healed. I don't want to be well. I'm comfortable with the way I am. So this question that appeared to be perhaps ridiculous and unnecessary at first no longer seems that way when we think about it just for a little. The setting is at the pool called Bethesda, meaning house of mercy or house of outpouring. It was a pool that was close to the Jerusalem gates and particularly to the gate that was called the Sheep Gate. Probably it got its name from the fact that many sheep that were brought through this gate were brought to the temple to be sacrificed. It was at a time of temple festival, and John, who is normally quite careful to tell us which particular festival, doesn't tell us on this occasion, and so it's pointless to speculate because it probably doesn't have a meaning or a link with the significance of this particular miracle. So a piece of information that's kept back, a piece of information we no longer need to worry about. The mention of the festival is enough to let us know that the Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem. And again, water seems to figure in this story, and in fact has figured in quite a number of the stories in this Gospel of John so far. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. Jesus changed the water into wine. Jesus talks about being born of the water and of the Spirit. The water from Jacob's well was spoken about in chapter 4, that wouldn't satisfy the woman at the well, but Jesus could come and give her a spring, a fountain of water, welling up within her unto eternal life. The water then in this pool was a bit, if you like the water in the well in chapter 4. It didn't deliver the goods. A pool of mercy or pool of outpouring was not doing it for this man. In fact, 38 years of not doing it for this man. And Jesus puts the question to him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me. No one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. The answer, I think, to Jesus' question should have been, yes, sir, please heal me. I want to get well, but that's not the answer that he gives. The man's attitude is no different to the attitude that we saw from chapter 4 this morning. Christ asks if you want to be well, and we make excuses. Jesus asks if you want to be made well, yes or no, But the man begins complaining about other people that won't help him. Do you want to be well? Well, you want to see the state of the church that I belong to. Do you want to be well? I have some Christian friends and they would put you off. Do you want to be well? No one has any idea about the struggles that I have and the issues that conflict me day and night. Jesus Christ simply says to him, take up your mat and walk. Your bed has been carrying you, now you carry your bed. In the last miracle in chapter 4, Jesus has said in 4:48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The people were looking for signs and miracles, but Jesus was teaching the need for real faith and his coming to bring new birth, not supply water that will leave someone thirsty, but a spring of water, a fountain of water welling up to eternal life. I think in this miracle in chapter 5, we have a miracle which is merely an outward healing only. It does not lead to belief. It does not lead to personal salvation. But in fact, it leads to indifference and to opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the people cried out for signs and wonders. If we've got more signs and wonders, then we will be more impressed with you, Jesus. We will believe in you all the more. That's what you want? I deliver. Where's the faith? Where's the belief? You have the sign and the wonder of this man walking. What's your issue? You shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath day. A man that has been ill for 38 years. The healing of this man leads to conflict with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And with this opposition, we have here introduced, or we are introduced to a theme that is going to run through the rest of the Gospel of John, a theme of opposition that will eventually lead to the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does his mighty works, his signs. But instead of breeding faith, it breeds opposition. The healing of this man differs from many other miracles. There is no mention of faith on the part of the man. In fact, the man doesn't even know Jesus' name. The man does not believe in Jesus. The outward sign that people place such high value on has brought certainly benefit to this man, but he doesn't know who Jesus is. He's certainly a pauper. He doesn't know his own mind, whether he wants to be healed or not. Jesus heals the man, but if this man is not a believer, what purpose does the miracle solve? And I think the answer is found in verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." You know, that's a great lesson for a chief executive of a Christian charity that could so easily be tempted into just social activity. Make people feel better on their way to a lost eternity. Look at the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had, and any liberal Protestant in this country would say what a work of compassion and love that Jesus has performed in allowing this man that has been ill for 38 years to walk. And Jesus comes to him with this warning, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. It's this worse where we see the compassion and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to say, there's something greater. I have come to give life. I've come to bring light. I've come to give within you this well, this fountain of living water that will spring up to eternal life. That's my ministry. And you see, in the face of the opposition of these people who love the outward, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to direct them to what is important and to what is significant. In this verse, that the Lord Jesus touches the real issue, the problem of the man's sin. John 2:25 is a very key verse in these chapters. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. In John 3, Nicodemus talks about outward signs. Jesus teaches him about the importance of the inner new birth. In chapter 4, the woman at the well talks about the outward location, the best place to worship. Jesus speaks to her about the real, true worship, which is in spirit and in truth. She speaks of the water from the well, and Jesus speaks about the well of water in the heart, springing up to eternal life. And later in John, the miracle we looked at this morning, we heard Jesus express disapproval of this focus on the outward and the external. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And I think as part of the evangelical community in this country today that we have allowed ourselves to slip into this focus on the external. Let's have a good evangelical speak. To say that I want to have more of Jesus. To say that I want to have more growth in Jesus. When all the time we hear this question coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, do you really want to be well? And he's trying to get us to see what is at the very heart, this wellness that comes from contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an outward facade that tells a good story or paints a good picture. Now in John chapter 5, Jesus gives an external example of cure. The man who was helpless for 38 years now walks. This big miracle, alleviating this big problem, the sign that could end all signs, could not be clearer. A man with a known debilitating illness is instantly and powerfully healed. Let's all come to the altar, bow down, and surrender to Christ. And it didn't happen. But what of the lasting value? Jesus does not touch the man's heart or change him inwardly. Let's look at the follow-up in verse 14 that we've already mentioned. Jesus found him at the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." What Jesus is doing now that we have actually reveled in the glory and the great significance of this outward miracle, Jesus is now turning our attention back to the real problem. Not the paralysis of the legs that was solved by an outward sign, but the paralysis of the heart. A heart that is paralyzed towards God. That man may well feel overjoyed to be walking again, but Jesus points him to something deeper and of eternal significance. Stop sinning. Or this 38 years of paralysis will seem like a walk in the park. What could be worse than 38 years of paralysis, you ask? An eternity without God. This miracle that provides the outward sign of healing, a sign so sought after by the people, is delivered in a kind of a parable. So big a problem is solved. What is it if it does not touch the heart? In 150 years, from that moment where that man is healed, what will be the significance of that healing if he's in a lost eternity? One of the dangers of the 21st century approach to preaching in the church is that we are paranoid about appearing relevant and dealing with the felt needs of the people. Jesus here deals with a felt need that was clearly relevant in this man's life, his 30-year-old problem. And Jesus solves the problem, but the problem is not really solved. That's why Jesus lets us listen to this follow-up meeting. The man has no knowledge of Christ, no faith in Christ. He can benefit from Christ, but just like so many in chapter 4, they welcome Jesus just for the sake of the outward miracles. This miracle in chapter 5 did not deliver, did not produce belief and faith. In fact, it was only an outward cure, and Jesus points now to this man sinning. That was what the new birth in chapter 3 was about, and the well of water in chapter 4 was about. But you say, surely such a miracle would produce faith. It didn't even produce a thank you. It didn't even give rise to a question. Well, who are you anyway that you can do this? If you find it hard to take it in that there was no faith in this man, then just look at the angry reaction of the Pharisees. Miracles and signs didn't do them any good. And here was clear-cut evidence of miraculous power. But their concern is, who told you to carry your mat on the Sabbath day? The lesson that we must learn is that it is the inward spiritual change that is needed. Make sure that you allow Christ to effect that change in you. Do you want to be well? I don't think so. I don't want to change. God knows that I don't want to change. That's why he gives me a passage like this in John chapter 5 to challenge me, to waken me up. John, you can talk the good talk. I know that. I know that you can give the impression that you want to change, that you want to be more Christ-like. But here I'm coming, and I do not have to be told about you, because I know what is in your heart. And I'm asking you this question. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be well? That's the question that I have to hear being asked of me tonight. If I say yes to that, what might that mean? What might that cost? And sometimes because of what it means, and sometimes because of what it might cost, I don't even want to think about the question. Just like this man. Do you want to be well? But look, it's not my fault. I really do want to be well, but every time I try, somebody else gets in ahead of me. And as I kind of hear that question coming to my own heart tonight, do you want to be well? There is a clatter of excuses bombarding me. Lord, it's not my fault. I would have been better for you. I would have been closer to you if not for that set of circumstances. And year after year, I can pile up my excuses so that I don't have to face it. Do you want to get well? You see, the problem is in our indifference. We think that the natural reaction to such a question from Christ is for us to just surrender up our hearts and say, of course, Jesus, we want to be well. But that's not the honesty of it. And one of the things that you will understand as you work your way through John's Gospel is to see how the Lord Jesus Christ always probes deeper. Nicodemus comes. Oh, great teacher, we know you are a marvelous teacher and a prophet, because there is no one else could do these great things unless God is with him. Shut up, Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, you Jew who thinks that the place to worship is in Jerusalem, we worship in this place. You who come to me and ask me for water and then tell me that you can give me water that I will never thirst again. Who do you think you are? We worship in this place and we're best. Oh, shut up. Do you not know that the water that I can give you will be within your heart like a fountain of water springing up to eternal life? John, do you want to be well? Lord, you've no idea of some of... Shut up. Do you want to be well? Stop making excuses. And just listen to the real question that is being asked. Do you want to be well? Because here is one who desires your eternal blessing. Here is one who desires to give you this new life so that you can worship in spirit and in truth. Here is one who wants to draw you closer. But do you want it? Or are you just one for the outward signs and the outward wonders and the outward talk and the peripheral? Think of what's important. Listen to my question. And as Mary said to the servants, listen to what he says, and whatever he says, do it. That's a message of John's Gospel. Probing to our hearts, shaking us up a little, to make us think about what lies at the heart rather than is just out there on the periphery.